Hello. Let's see. It is such a blessing to be here tonight with all of you and to just be able to meet together and sing and praise our God. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity to study with you tonight, and so thankful for Brother Doug and Brother Mark asking me to lead us in some thoughts tonight. I realize that many of you may not know me, may not know who I am. My name is Dylan Tucker. I am I'm a sophomore criminal justice major at Freed Hardeman. I love God, and I make mistakes. Quite a lot of them, actually. In fact, it's very possible that I will end up making a mistake or two by the time I'm done talking tonight. At least that's normally what happens when I open my mouth. So, we'll see. I'd like to tell you about another man who made some pretty big mistakes as well. That man is David. And if you'd like to open up, we'll be studying from 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'd like to kind of summarize this story for us, go through and hit some of the high points and give you an idea of what happens. This is the story many of you may be familiar of David and Bathsheba and Uriah. But we'll go through it and remind ourselves a little bit of it to begin with. Verse 1, it happened in the spring of the year, at a time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David rose from his bed and walked to the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. In verse 3, David finds out about the identity of this woman. This is Bathsheba. Her husband is Uriah the Hittite. In verse 4, it says, then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Then after this, David finds out that Bathsheba has become pregnant, and David then decides, rather than, you know, saying, wow, this is kind of a big thing, I've gone and slept with this woman's wife and with this man's wife, and there's mistake number one. So, slept with this man's wife, and now I've committed adultery. Instead, he decides that he's going to try to cover up this sin. So he calls her husband Uriah home from battle, and David brings him into the palace, and he treats him very well. He gives him food, he gives him drinks, he offers for Uriah to just take it easy for a while. Says, won't you just go on home and relax, enjoy being with your wife, and spend a few days at home. David likely was thinking that Uriah would jump on this opportunity to be at home. He would go home, he would enjoy being there with his wife, they would have sex, and this child that Bathsheba was already expecting would then be passed off as, you know, the son of Uriah rather than the true son of David. However, verse 9 reads, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his own house. So when the servants told David that Uriah didn't go spend the night at his own home, David obviously got very nervous, and so he called Uriah back in, and he questioned him, and he tried to pressure him to go home the following night, but Uriah again refused. Verse 11 says, and Uriah said to David, the ark, that being the Ark of the Covenant, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my own house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." So Uriah slept another night in the servants' quarters of the palace, and he did not go home to be with his wife. He prepared to leave the next day and go back and join the men in battle. So the next day when Uriah got up and got ready to leave, David sent a letter with him. And this letter was to be given to the commander, Joab, and Uriah was the messenger. The letter said, as verse 15 tells us, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die." So Joab did as the king instructed him to do. Verse 17, "Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also." Joab then sends a messenger and tells to tell David that the battle did not go well. There was men who died. They were driven back. They did not take the city as they were planning on doing. And he tells the messenger to say, if this displeases the king, to tell him that Uriah is dead also. So David hears this, and he sends word back to Joab, says, "Joab, don't worry about this. Don't worry about Uriah. Don't worry about, you know, the other men that we lost. Attack the city again and do it the right way this time, and with more force and more courage." Meanwhile, as they attack the city again and are successful this time, Bathsheba, back in Jerusalem, hears about the death of her husband, and she mourns. Verse 27, "And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." So the beginning of chapter 12, we see that God knows what David has done. And he's not very happy with David. To this point, David had been a faithful king for God, and he had served God. But this is a big sin, and God is very displeased. So he sends a prophet named Nathan. God sent Nathan, and Nathan tells David this story. And he starts out and he says, you know, "David, there was this rich man. And this rich man had many, many flocks of sheep, many possessions, and lived in the city. And there was also a poor man who lived in the city. This poor man had one little sheep, and it was a small, weak little lamb, and really no other notable possessions other than this lamb. This man nursed the lamb. He fed it. He let it drink from his own cup. He let it sleep in his own bed. This lamb grew up with the man's children. It was like a daughter to him," Nathan says. And so it came time. The rich man, he had a guest. And he had a traveling guest, and he wanted to prepare a meal for him. But instead of going and getting one of his own sheep from his many flocks that he definitely had that were prosperous and available, instead he goes and he takes the one only little lamb of this poor man. And as Nathan is telling this story, I can just imagine David, you know, stopping him right here at this point and erupting with anger. And as we see in verses 5, starting in verse 5 of chapter 12, "So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, and as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" Nathan then reminds David of everything that God has done for him. To this point, David has been on top of the world, literally, one of the most powerful kings and one of the most successful rulers. God had blessed him. God had anointed him, delivered him, given him more than he could ever imagine, and it says would even have given him more if that hadn't been enough. But Nathan says, "You have despised the commandments of the Lord." Nathan tells David that God knows all of David's sins. He knows about Bathsheba. He knows about Uriah. And that God will punish David, and not only him, but his descendants also. Verse 10 of chapter 12. "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me," that is God, "and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." Verse 13 says, as Nathan is laying all this before David and is convicting David of this terrible sin and exposing him, letting him know that his efforts to cover up this sin were in vain and that God knows and sees all, David says in verse 13, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan then explains to David that the Lord will not kill him because of his repentance, but that the child will die, that Bathsheba will have. Verses 15 through 23 of chapter 12 go on to tell us that the son that was born to David and Bathsheba did in fact die within 7 days later after his birth. David mourned, fasted, and pled with God while the child was still alive. But after he died, David accepted and understood that this was God's punishment for his sin. So that's an overview of the story of, you know, David's big mistake. The life of David, he had so many successes and was such a man of God, but this is what this is what you think about when you think about David's downfall. So what can we learn from David's mistakes? There are three areas, I think, that we could learn about from David's mistakes, and that is the mistakes themselves, repentance from mistakes, and forgiveness for mistakes. The first one is the mistakes themselves, and in this story of David, there was at least 7 identifiable mistakes that I could count and single out in these events. The first one was that David remained at Jerusalem when the rest of his army was out fighting. Shouldn't he have been with them and being their leader and leading them in a godly way and thanking God for his success? Instead, he was relaxing at home, basically. And if he had not been there, if he had been in the field of battle, he wouldn't have even had this temptation to begin with. The second mistake was lust. David went up onto the rooftop of his palace, and he no doubt had a great view of his kingdom, of all the riches and the prosperity that God had blessed him with. And why could David not have stood up there and looked at all this great glory that God had given him and say, "Wow, I have so much to be thankful for, and God has blessed me so much"? Instead, David focused on the one thing, the one person that he did not have a right to have. And that was this woman, Bathsheba. And he allowed his thoughts to overtake him, and he acted out on his lustful desires. That led him all the way to his third mistake, which was adultery. David brought this woman into his palace. They laid together, and Bathsheba bore a child. Simple as that. You know, that's a huge mistake, but that wasn't the end of it. David was also deceitful, which was his fourth mistake. He didn't own up to his first mistakes. He tried to cover them up. He sought a way to cover his actions and to pass off the child as the child of Uriah. The fifth mistake was David's selfishness. We think about that as a contrast to Uriah's unselfishness in this situation. David was only thinking about himself and his own desires and his own pleasures being fulfilled. Uriah was literally called home and invited to go and be with his wife and refused and said, "How can I do this when my brothers and my leaders are out in the field of battle and they don't have the same opportunity?" And he was thinking only of others in that situation. David's sixth mistake was murder. David murdered Uriah, and he did that through Joab, which was Joab was, you know, maybe just following orders. But when Uriah wouldn't cooperate with David's plan, David had his faithful warrior killed, and he had him carry his own death letter, which is just a terrible way to die. The seventh mistake that I found was, to this point, David continued to show no pity and no remorse for his actions. After Bathsheba had heard of her own husband's death and she was mourning, David then took her to be his own wife with no respect for Uriah or for his family. So, I don't know about you, but I would say that, number one, this is a long list of mistakes. I mean, that's several for one story. You know, this is two chapters, and that's a lot of mistakes. Also, these are serious. This is adultery and murder and deceit and very serious sins and abominations to God. I'm sorry, I've lost my place. Anyways, but how does this affect us? We have to realize that everyone makes mistakes. Every person who has ever lived makes mistakes, except for Jesus. This isn't something that I'm just telling you to, you know, make you feel like, oh, I'm not alone, you're not alone, and, you know, it's okay, and everything. This is a biblical concept. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, "For there is not a just man on earth who does not sin, who does good and does not sin." Every person has sins, has struggles, and has challenges. Every person who has ever lived. Everyone makes mistakes. I don't just mean every normal person, or every poor person, or every young person. I mean every person that has ever lived. I want you to think about the best person that you know. Again, this excludes Jesus. Think about the best person that you know, and think about maybe the best athlete, the most skilled musician, the wisest instructor, the most faithful Christian. Every single one of these people that you have in your mind has failed. They have made a mistake in their area of expertise. The thing that they were best at, they have failed at. They are not perfect. They have slipped up, they have lost focus, and they have ruined something. Can any of you relate to that? I know I can. I don't even know who you're thinking of when I said think of the best person you know. But I know that this truth holds true for all of mankind. All humans during their time on earth will fail. Every person has made mistakes, and that includes us. So let's think about our own lives. What mistakes have I made? What mistakes have you made? Has there been a time when you made a mistake and it was out there in the open, everyone could see you, that you were in the wrong, you were paralyzed by shame and embarrassment for this thing that you had done? Or have there been mistakes that you've made in secret, mistakes that you've tried to bury down deep inside you and refuse to acknowledge to anyone, not even those who you're closest to? Are there sins that you've harbored alone without confessing them to your brothers and sisters? Do you still carry any of these struggles today? There are things that I struggle with to this day. And I am giving this lesson as standing beside of you rather than above you, because I struggle with things. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. I struggle with pride and jealousy and complacency and a judgmental attitude and harmful speech. I make mistakes in all these areas, and I'm not exempt from this. Some of you may struggle with the same types of things I've just listed. Some of you may struggle with something completely different. But we all struggle with something. Sin is ugly, but we all do it. To this point in the lesson has been pretty depressing. It's pretty hard to think about. It should hurt. To think about sin in our own lives. But we must realize that there's hope. No matter the situation, if we are willing to make a change, then God will wipe away our ugly sin. There's no mistake too big for God to forgive. Just think about David. David was lazy and stayed home. David lusted. David committed adultery. David lied about it. David was selfish. Let's see here. David murdered multiple people. And David stole Uriah's wife after he had already died. But that's not where David's story ends. The second thing that I think we can learn from David is repentance. If you'd like to turn to Psalm 51, we'll be reading verses 1 through 17. This is David after he has realized his sin and after he has had a change of heart and repented. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and only you have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part you will make known. You will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. David had a change in heart. He did some terrible things, but he repented. He saw that he had done wrong and sinned against God, and he prayed hard to be forgiven. After we make a mistake in our lives, the first step to being restored in our relationship with God is to recognize that the mistake is wrong. We have to stop making excuses and start making a difference. We have to give our broken heart to God. This involves changing our attitude towards sin. God longs for you to come back to Him. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is waiting with open arms, as was the Father in the story of the prodigal son. Secondly, when we determine that we're going to repent, we have to determine that we will live that way no longer. This involves a change in our actions. Once we acknowledge our sin, we must determine to make a real change in our lives. We must do everything we can to combat the sinful habits that we were once involved in and resolve to live God-centered lives. The third area that I think we can learn from David and his mistakes is forgiveness. God forgives us when we repent. When we commit to both aspects of repentance, which are to change our attitude and to change our actions, then God has promised to forgive us our sins. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Acts 3:19. Repent and therefore be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. After we repent, if we do it with a true heart and a willing spirit, and we change our actions, God forgives us. The next part that I think we sometimes forget about is that we have to be willing to forgive ourselves. We are not defined by our mistakes. Once we repent, we are forgiven by God, and we should make it a point to find forgiveness for ourselves. We cannot go on believing that we are too bad or too sinful or too messed up to have a relationship with God. If you have changed your ways and are striving to live the best of your abilities for God, forgive yourself. Your old sins are gone. Now, there will still be earthly consequences for sin, as we see in David. But if we are faithful unto death, those consequences for past sins will be wiped clean. And they will be away from the eyes of God forever. That involves forgiving ourselves deals with mistakes that we've made. But we also have to remember to forgive the mistakes of others. In the same way that we should forgive ourselves of sin after repentance, we should also forgive our brothers and sisters for the sins that they have repented of. We may have been wronged by them, and it may be difficult to forgive that person, but we are called to do it. Colossians 3:13 says, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." We have to be willing to forgive others in order to be faithful in the midst of our mistakes. Once we are willing to forgive ourselves, once we are willing to forgive our brothers and sisters, there is a joy, a true joy, that comes from forgiveness. Acts 3:19, which we already looked at, but Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." It's refreshing when you come out of a dark time, when you come out of sin, when you're able to move on and forgive your brothers and sisters or to forgive yourself from those past sins. So, how does David's story end? He was a great king that committed atrocities against God and man. He then repented of these deeds and begged God for forgiveness. Psalm 32 is David's illustration of the joy that comes from forgiveness. If you'd like to turn to Psalm 32, we'll be reading there a little bit. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, though through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, jumping down to verse 7. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. And verse 10 and 11. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. We can take courage and we can find joy in repentance and forgiveness of sins, just as David was able to do. These are some of the worst sins that a person can commit. But in the end, David was able to repent of these sins, be forgiven by God, forgive himself, and continue to live as a faithful follower of God and retain the title of a man after God's own heart. Our call is not to be perfect. Our call is to be faithful. When we are faithful through mistakes, we are faithful through mistakes when we admit our wrongdoing, ask for forgiveness, change our lives, and forgive others of their mistakes. If you have sin in your life that you need to repent of, then you can come confess that sin before your fellow imperfect brothers and sisters and before your perfect Father in heaven, and you will be forgiven. If you're not a Christian and would like to be baptized for and forgiven for every mistake you've ever made, you can come do that as well. If you have any need, please come as we stand and sing.